Well, good morning, everybody. Excited to be here and to share the word with you this morning. This morning, we're going to actually kind of go backwards a little bit into Philippians, right? We just went through that book. But the passage there, I think, kind of lends itself to this time of year, right? A time where we're looking back on the year we had, looking forward to the next year, and we're kind of taking stock of where we're at, where we want to be, what the Lord might be doing through our lives. So, if you would turn to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 14, verses most of us are probably pretty familiar with, but again, a great reminder for this time of year. If you'd read with me there, Philippians 3, verse 12, I don't mean to say, Paul speaking, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already achieved perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a morning like this, just a beautiful morning and a time where we can gather as a family to hear your voice. We just ask that you would come and meet with us, that you would, Lord, speak through me, and that your voice would be the only voice heard here today. And as we leave this room today and go out into our week ahead, that you would do a work in our hearts, and that as a result of what happens here, as a result of meeting with you, that we would look a little bit more like you, and that you would make us a light to the world around us. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, this is that time of year where we're doing a lot of kind of self-assessment, right? We're trying to figure out where we are, where we want to go from here, what the Lord might be doing through us. So, in order to do that, we're going to be looking at this passage, and then, of course, looking elsewhere in the Bible as well, all over the place, to try to figure out how do we do that correctly, right? How do we look at our past, and how do we look toward the future, and do that in a way that would glorify the Lord, that would do that in a proper way, because there are bad ways to do that. So we're going to look at that today. We're going to start with three things on the passage itself. We're going to start by looking at how we can properly look at the past. And then we're going to look at how we improperly look at the past. And we're going to look at how those things happen, but also the alternative. How do we do that correctly for each of those? Before we finally kind of look at the idea of focusing on the future, what that means for us and what Paul's trying to explain here. And then we'll end with a couple of points of application, just some practical things you can take away from this that hopefully will help you. We'll see when we get there. But that's my prayer, that this isn't just my mind thinking the way I think and that this is all good for me, but that the Lord really will use this to help you guys going forward. So first, I call this first point from captivating to glorifying, because there's a way that the past can kind of captivate us, right? We can get trapped in the past. We tend to dwell on the past, and that's not really a healthy thing for us. And so we're going to look at how we can avoid doing that, how that happens, and how we can avoid doing that, as Paul talks about here. So he's telling us to forget the past in this passage, right? He says, I forget the past and look forward to what lies ahead in verse 13. But is he really saying that we need to forget everything that has happened to us up to this point and only focus on the future? And I would say that's not really what Paul means. There's a lot more, it's a lot more, I can't even think of the word now on the top of my head, but it's a lot more detailed than that. There's a much finer meaning than simply forget everything. And we see that because elsewhere, Paul tells us kind of the opposite, right? In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, And I think these should all be up on the screen behind me. Hopefully we got that all worked out. So you can follow along here. Romans 15:4, Paul says, "Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled." So he's kind of, again, giving us that idea of past and future, right? We're waiting for the promises to be fulfilled. But he's telling us that things were written down in the past for us to learn. Right, they were there to be an encouragement and a hope to us. So he's encouraging us to look at Scripture, look at the past as we look forward. So there's no forget everything. It's a very focused memory that we should have, is what Paul's kind of getting at. He gets at this a lot more in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. Paul says, "I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did." So he starts here again with the very first sentence is, "I don't want you to forget," right? Don't forget what happened to your fathers, your grandfathers, all the way back in history. And then he finishes by, he kind of explains what happened as a review for them. But then he finishes again by saying, "These things happened as a warning." Right, so it was written down so that you would know, don't do that. So don't forget those things. So clearly Paul is telling us, don't lose track of history. Don't forget everything. There's a very specific meaning to what he's giving us here. And what I think he's trying to explain to us is that, so it's not just Paul that tells us, right, to not forget. I think this is important as well, to know that others have told us this as well, all throughout the Bible. If you look way back in the Old Testament, actually, you see in Deuteronomy, Moses gives the same warning to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 says, "But watch out, be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live, and be sure to pass them on to your children and grandchildren." So it's not just you don't forget, but pass this memory on. Nobody should be forgetting what has happened. And so Moses tells us, look at your past, watch your history. Joshua tells us in chapter 4 of Joshua, verses 1 through 7, "When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Now choose 12 men, one from each tribe, and tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan, carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel, and he told them, 'Go into the middle of the Jordan in front of the ark of the Lord, your God. Each of them must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder. 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' And then you can tell them, 'They remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever.'" So again, God is commanding the Israelites to build a memorial that they will pass on. They will tell their children. They were meant to remember these things. So we've got a lot of times now, Paul is telling us don't forget. The Old Testament writers are telling us that. God is telling us don't forget your past. So what is the point that Paul is trying to make here? What does it mean when he says to forget, that he forgets, he's forgetting the past, he's been pressing forward? So I think the context of these verses that we've been reading is kind of what reveals exactly what he's saying here. So if we think about it, right, in Joshua, they're building this monument out of these stones. The part of the instruction that they were given was that these stones were a reminder that the Jordan River stopped when the Ark of the Lord's covenant crossed. We found in Luke at the same time, Jesus gave a reminder at the Last Supper, right? He told them to take communion whenever they do, remember him. It was supposed to be something they did in remembrance of him. And we forgot to read that passage, but that was the direction that he gave them in Luke chapter 22. And that direction, again, was to do it in memory of him. So every time they took that meal, and Jesus told them before that he wouldn't eat this meal again until we were all together in heaven, right? So he told them, I'm not going to do this again, but you guys do this in remembrance. And so it was kind of a reminder of the past, right? A reminder of him, what he had taught them, who he was, what he was about to do for them. But it also was a pointing to the future, right? It was a remember, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to wait until we do this together. And it's supposed to be a reminder of both of those things. In Deuteronomy, Moses, right, is giving them their instruction not to forget these things, but he's doing that in the middle of them. They're about to go into the promised land, right? He's kind of giving them their final instructions as you go. And if you read the full chapter and the chapters around it, he's reminding them, if you actually go on, so we read chapter 4, verse 9 of Deuteronomy. If we go into Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, we kind of see the context here. He says, never forget the day when you stood before the Lord your God at Mount Sinai, where he told me, summon the people before me, and I will personally instruct them. Then they will learn to fear me as long as they live, and they will teach their children to fear me also. You came here and stood at the foot of the mountain while flames from the mountain shot into the sky. The mountain was shrouded in black clouds and deep darkness, and the Lord spoke to me, or spoke to you from the heart of the fire. You heard the sound of his words, but didn't see his form. There was only a voice. And, you know, Moses is telling him, don't forget, you saw, right? The Lord spoke to you from a mountain that was like cloaked in fire and cloud, and like you heard his voice. Don't forget that. And that's the context. Don't forget the Lord's instruction, right? Don't forget this meeting that you had with him. So the context of all of these passages, essentially, all of them basically point to the past and to the future. There's a remember the Lord. It's always directed at him. It's always remember his instruction. Remember what he did for you. Remember what he said to you. And then there's always kind of a pointing toward the future. There's always a remember this and tell your kids about it. Remember this because I'm not going to eat this meal till we do it again together. Remember, it's always kind of pointing toward the future at the same time. So all of these stories, all of these instructions are not just remember the past, but it's focused on remember what the Lord has done for you. Remember what the Lord has spoken to you. It's not about remembering everything. It's kind of very focused on that. And so what Paul is telling us in Philippians here is clearly he's not instructing us to forget everything, because he tells us elsewhere not to do that. He's instructing us to let go of the past and not hold on to your past sinful life. And that's kind of the context of this Philippians passage. He's telling them, if you remember before this passage, he's explaining to them all the things he did that he thought was going to make him righteous, right? He was trying to earn his righteousness before God by persecuting the church, by doing all of these things and obeying the law. And he's telling them, you don't have to do that anymore. Your righteousness is already given to you. Now you just have to have this relationship with Jesus, with God. And he says, remember to count it all worthless, right? Count it all as garbage, essentially, in the face of grace and faith in this relationship that you have. So he's saying, forget those things that you used to do to try to earn salvation. Forget your sinful past. Forget those things and remember what God has done. Remember grace. Remember faith. Remember your salvation. Remember those things. And kind of these two like old cliches that we hear all the time kind of pop in my head whenever I hear this passage. I can almost hear Paul saying, because he uses some of this language, you watch like an infomercial and they always say, forget everything you know about whatever it is. And they're going to give you some new thing, right, that is going to change the world or something. And kind of see Paul saying that, right? Forget everything you know about getting to heaven. Just do this. And it's kind of, remember, forget all those things you used to do. Focus on grace and salvation. And I can also kind of hear him saying another old cliche that you hear all the time that just says, you've probably heard, there's no one so good that they don't need heaven, right, or salvation. And there's no one so bad that they can't get salvation because of grace, right, because of what the Lord has done. And I kind of see those two things in what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you couldn't earn it. I tried that. You can't do that. So forget that. But you also need it. You're not good enough that you don't need it. So the focus is on what the Lord has done. So as we move from how remembering the past can be helpful, and what Paul wasn't exactly saying here, how can remembering the past be a problem for us? And it kind of, I think, comes from, and I call this sort of from condemnation to new life, because that's essentially what happens when you get focused on the past, when you start to dwell on your history, because we all have a history, right? We all have a sinful past. We all have a past where we tried to earn our way, and we tried to do things our own way. What happens when we start to think about those things too much, often it results in guilt and condemnation, because those are the ways you don't get to heaven. So when you focus on those things, the enemy likes to use that. In fact, Martin Luther said something really interesting along these lines. He said, "The deceiver can magnify a little sin for the purpose of causing one to worry, torture, and kill oneself with it." And I know I've experienced this. I'm sure you probably have all experienced this. Even just this one little thing that you did years ago will somehow just come back to your mind, and then it just like ruins your whole day. And you're thinking about it and thinking about it, and it just kind of spirals, and it gets bigger and bigger in your mind until suddenly you just think like, you know, I can't, what can I do? How can I serve the Lord? How can I help other people? I did this thing, and a lot of times it takes somebody else to come along and tell us, well, that's not that big of a deal, or whatever, you know, you've been forgiven for that before we can get over it. But just that one little thing can often cause this like spiral and become this huge, like a snowball. It just grows and grows. You know, Martin Luther talks about worry, and Jesus spent a lot of time, and his disciples spent a lot of time talking about worry. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus said, "Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?" Right, he's in that passage where he's explaining, like, you being anxious and worrying about things does nothing but harm, because you can't do anything by worry. Worry doesn't help. In the next few verses, 31 and 32, he goes on to say, "So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' These things will dominate the thoughts of unbelievers." And so he's giving us this instruction, don't worry, don't be wrapped up in those things, because that's what unbelievers think, because your Father will protect you, right? Your Father will provide for you. And so it's easy to be wrapped up in the past when you dwell on it, and we dwell on the wrong part of the past. And if you think about it, right, have you ever really done anybody any good? Have you done yourself any good by dwelling on the past like that? Often it results in just a very negative person, right? I know when I get like this, sometimes it'll be something I just did, and I'll get really frustrated that I did something. And then I start to become sort of withdrawn. I start to not engage with the people around me. I let that thing dominate my life. And that's not how we're supposed to be, right? We're supposed to be different because we have the Spirit of God. We have grace in our lives. Those things don't hold us anymore. And I think it's really interesting. So we read from Martin Luther, but I think it's interesting how he resolves that statement. So if we go back, Martin Luther says, "The deceiver can magnify a little sin for the purpose of causing one to worry, torture, and kill oneself with it. This is why a Christian should learn not to let anyone easily create an evil conscience in him, but rather let him say, 'This error and this feeling, this failing pass away with my other imperfections and sins, which I must include in the article of faith. I believe in the forgiveness of sins.'" And this is where we start to see the turnaround from how we can get, you know, caught up in our past. And when we think about that, and how we get out of that cycle, because it's a really easy thing to fall into, but how do we avoid doing that? And Martin Luther is kind of giving us that instruction that the way you get out of that is you remember you've been forgiven, right? Jesus died for that sin already. It's already done, and it's clean now. We see this instruction even when we're talking about not being worried, not being anxious. Isaiah talks about this in chapter 43, verse 18. He says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old." So it's a command not to dwell in the past again. And so what resources do we have? Right? We already talked a little bit about this idea of forgiveness, and that's kind of the main resource we're going to be looking at now. But Isaiah finishes his sentence here, or his thought anyway, in the rest of these verses. In 43 verses 18 through 19, it says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old." And then his resolution is, "Behold, I am doing a new thing." And this is the Lord speaking through Isaiah. "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And so the Lord is giving that instruction. Don't dwell on these things because I'm doing something new. This is coming. And that's kind of the theme that's going to be here, is that forgiveness and that idea that you've been made new. So we start to see here, the key is not being focused on the past. The key is that God is doing something new. And as we start to turn toward that idea, we find Paul telling us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun, right? So once you've become saved, you're a new person now. You aren't dominated by your past. You aren't dominated by your sin, by the world, by any of these things now. You are a new creation in Christ, and you've started all over, essentially. And so we don't want to get caught up in the past, because that's not who we are anymore. And so we are something new. And Isaiah was telling us, right, that this new covenant was coming. God was speaking through him, saying, this new covenant is coming. I'm going to do something new. John tells us this as well in 1 John 1:9, a very famous verse. "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." And I really like the way he phrases that. It's not just to forgive us of our wickedness. He says he's going to cleanse us of our wickedness. So it's not just like, you know, when you used to do homework and you had your pencil and you did something wrong, so you'd erase it and you have to do it again. You could always, no eraser ever erased everything, right? It always smudged the paper. It always like made it look horrible, and you could tell that you'd made mistakes before you got to the right answer. That's not how forgiveness with God works, right? He doesn't just forgive us and kind of like, oh, when he looks at you, he's like, oh, that's right, that was that guy who did that thing. But he's good now, but he did that thing in the past. He doesn't look at us like that anymore. He cleanses us. It's like when you take a bath, right, or a shower. You get everything, all the dirt, all the mud, everything is gone, and it's like you're new again, right? It's that fresh feeling, and everything, you look clean. You've been cleansed from the day that you just had. And that's how God looks at us. And he makes that very clear when he's again speaking through Isaiah back in chapter 43. But in verse 25 this time, he says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. So when he looks at you, he doesn't think about the past that you had. He looks at you as you are now, right? Righteous through Jesus Christ. He looks at you through that lens, and he doesn't think about those things. There's no like cooling off period, right? Where, okay, you sinned against me. I forgive you, but I'm not quite ready to be like cool with you yet. I need some time to deal with this stuff. Like, there's none of that. As soon as you're forgiven, it's gone. He doesn't think about it ever again. And I think that's really cool, because that's not how we are, right? I mean, is that easy usually to forgive? So I know it's so easy for me to say I forgive you. And then, you know, the next morning, it's the first thing in my head again, like, oh, that person did that thing. And it just starts to eat away again if you let it. And you have to, like, again, give it back to the Lord. Be like, I forgave them. Not going to dwell on this anymore, because he's not doing that for us. And that's what we want to do for others as well. One more verse in this before we move to looking at the future. Paul tells us in Romans 8:1, right, as we kind of close this out, that there is no condemnation for those who belong in Christ Jesus, right? Once you're saved, condemnation goes away. Conviction will be there, right? If you're doing something wrong, the Spirit's going to tell you, but there's no condemnation, right? Once you're forgiven, you're forgiven. There's no dwelling on that and letting it eat us away. So as we turn our eyes now toward the future, I've kind of titled this from complacency to growth, because what can often happen when we're looking toward the future is we can kind of feel powerless, right? We can't control all these things, the things we want to do. There's no way I can get to this. I can do that. It's what I'd like to do, but it's not going to happen. And so we kind of become complacent. especially when we look at our past and we say it's all forgiven, it's done. I think it's sort of a natural tendency of ours to just sit there, right? To settle, to become complacent where we are, to be happy, just saved, but not really going any further than that. And that's a common pitfall we fall into. I know I do. It's very easy as my personality. I'm very much a laid back kind of procrastinator. I try to say it nicely that I'm laid back, but really I'm a procrastinator. I'm kind of lazy sometimes. And it's really easy to just be like, I'm saved, I'm good, I'm not doing the bad things anymore. But to stop at that point, and that's not where God, what God has for us. He wants so much more for this. And so it's really easy to stop looking forward once you realize I don't have to dwell in the past. That's kind of where we stop. We stop looking forward. And whenever I read this, I can't help but think of when I was younger. So I was homeschooled, and we had another family across the street from us that were homeschooled. And so we would do a lot of things together. And to get our PE in, we would go for walks in the morning. And we'd take we had dogs, so we had to take them for walks anyway. So it's kind of killing a bunch of birds with one stone, right? And I remember we had a German shepherd, and that shepherding instinct was really strong in that dog still. And she hated whenever anybody was separate. If you weren't part of the main group, it drove her crazy. And if you were behind everybody, she would always be pulling and pulling until you caught up with them. If they were behind you, she would just drag, and you'd have to yank her along to get her to walk. And what would often happen is the kids, we would take the dogs and we would be up in front because we were kids and we would just go fast. And the moms would be talking, so they would be slow in the back. And what would happen is we'd have to pull the dog along. Well, I can remember one day, it was garbage day. So there's garbage cans all over the place. And I'm pulling our dog along and she's looking back to try to keep track. Where is everybody? Is everybody still here? And as we're walking, she's continuing to look backwards while walking forward. And that never ends well. And she ran right into a garbage can. And I mean, we're walking, everybody's fine. But it just, this picture of that's life, right? When our eyes are on the past and we're thankful to not be that anymore, but we stop looking forward. You know, life doesn't stop just because you're not looking forward. Life keeps going and you're still moving. So if your eyes aren't forward, you kind of run into some problems, right? You run into trouble. And look at, you know, a good summary of this. A.W. Tozer said, the stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe for all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. It's that idea, right? You can't just settle where you are. You have to be moving forward. You have to be looking for, you know, what is the next thing the Lord wants to do? Whether it's in your life, whether it's through you, for other people, what is the next thing? Because life doesn't stop just because you want it to. Paul gives us a little bit of insight, right? It's that idea of you have to have this desire to move forward, to be looking forward. And in our passage here in Philippians 3:14, he says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. And I think that's where that desire, that passion comes from, is he kind of relates it to an athlete, right, to a race. He's looking forward to the prize at the end of the race, looking forward to just finishing the race even. And that's where that passion, that desire can kind of come from. If you think about it, what makes athletes successful? You look at the greatest athletes in the world. You look at even like the greatest businessmen, very successful people. What is it that makes them successful? There's a lot of things, right? There's no, you know, three keys to success for everybody. But usually when you ask those people what got them to the place that they are, you almost always are going to hear a couple of answers among many, but you always are going to hear them say the focus, right? They had a drive and a passion for something, and they never lost sight of that. Everything was built around a mission, a purpose, a goal, and everything they do is organized to reach that end. That's usually one answer that they're going to give you. And then a couple of other things will come into that, but that desire, a passion, like they wanted to do something. You see someone start a charity, and it's because they had a passion for, you know, making sure everybody has clean water to drink, or a passion for making sure people don't have to live on the street, or, you know, whatever it is, they had a drive to see a problem fixed. And that's what they're going to tell you. And You know, it's funny, I found a bunch of random like quotes from all kinds of different people that I thought were really interesting along these lines. Winston Churchill said, if you're going through hell, keep going. And I thought that was really helpful. It said here, right, you can't just stop where you are. You have to keep pushing. And it's kind of the idea, especially when you run into a roadblock, don't just stop there because that's not where you want to be. There's a roadblock there for a reason. You have to push through it, right? Someone else kind of along those same lines said, you don't drown by falling in the water. You drown by staying in the water. That was really interesting too, right? You're in a difficult situation, but that itself isn't what's going to take you over, right? That's not going to kill you. It's letting that situation win, right? Letting it have the final say. And kind of a less humorous note, but Thomas Edison said, many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. And have you ever seen that before? Like when you're in the middle of something, you can't always see the next step. You can't see what's around the corner. And sometimes you give up and then you step out of that situation and you look and you can suddenly realize like you were about done. Like it was just around the corner if you had just stayed at it a little bit longer. And so as we kind of start to take these interesting quotes that I think are helpful still, but we kind of try to turn it back now to the Lord and get in that direction here. Martin Luther King Jr. said, if you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, you have to keep moving forward. And I think that's the idea here is you have to stay focused on direction. It's not all about how well you do. It's not all about all this. These peripheral things are what we get caught up in. It's about moving in the right direction. Paul gives us some more clarity on this. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, he says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Now, if that's not a great encouragement for all of us, you know, I don't know what is a great encouragement. Because it's all the things that we're talking about right there, right? He's praying that there'll be strength for endurance, right, and patience. And that's often, I mean, that's, if you have those things, you can pretty much get through anything, it feels like. Because so much of what we run into in life seems like it's just a trial of your perseverance to push through it. And that's what he prays for the believers, that they would have that strength, they would have the patience and endurance. And then he kind of reminds them, why do you have that? What gives you that hope or that endurance to keep going? And he gives them the big picture again, is that you were in darkness, now you're in light, right? You've been purchased from the darkness, from a kingdom of darkness, and now you are in the kingdom of light. And in Romans, he gives us chapter 12, verses 11 through 13. He looks at this another way and says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. And another way of looking at it is he's just saying, rejoice in your hope and be patient in trouble. And it's kind of surrounding this idea of patience and perseverance with all the reasons that you have that patience and perseverance, right? We have a confident hope and to be ready to serve the Lord. In Galatians, he says, chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. And he's kind of carrying on that idea, like life is going to throw you difficult situations. Push through those situations because of this faith that you have. And he kind of, again, points back. We talked about, right, you have this focus on the future. And it's not just on the future, but it's on the end. It's on the goal and the prize. And he kind of brings us back to that in Galatians there. He says, right, at just the right time, we will harvest a blessing if we don't give up. He's saying there is a blessing for those who persevere, who push through, and who maintain their faith, who grow in spite of their circumstances and continue to be faithful to the calling the Lord has on them. So as we start to wrap this all up, how do we apply this, right? I think there's a lot of practical stuff we already get just from reading these verses, and it's helpful, I think, to hear these things. But practically, what can we do with our past, with our future, to have a more focused desire, right? A passion for what the Lord has for us and for growth. Two thoughts I had on this. The first is that we relate the past to God's work. So again, it's not that you forget the past, but that you focus the past and your memory of the past on the Lord. So it's what did the Lord do for you through that situation, right? What did the Lord do in you through that situation? Maybe what has the Lord done through you to help others because of that situation? We think about, you know, in Romans 8:28, he says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." So we know he uses their experiences in our lives and in other people's lives for good. He will do that. But how did he do that? And we're not always going to see, right? You can't always, you go through an experience when you're younger, and you might look back 30 years later, you might not always see what did he do through that. It may just feel like a random arbitrary event in your life. We can trust that it wasn't that, right? The Lord promises to do something in our lives, to redeem our lives. But he's not, you don't always see what it was. But I think a lot of times we can, right? When you come through the end of a situation, a lot of times you don't understand why he did certain things there. But then as you look back and you try to you assess what happened, it's so funny how outside of that situation again, we can see, oh, this is why he did that. Like, I can see why I had to go through that now, because it's done this in my life. It's made me a more patient person, or it's given me an appreciation for a struggle someone else is going through that, you know, I might not have thought was a big deal before, but I can relate to that person now. Or sometimes it's about helping others, right? Sometimes the good that the Lord is going to do in your life, or through your experience, may not be in your life. Maybe the good is that you can help somebody else now. I think of life groups, right? A great example of the positive effect those groups have on us is that you might be going through a trial, or even maybe it's not a trial. It just kind of feels like this is life now. And you can find somebody maybe who's gone through that before, and they can say, "Here's what the Lord did in my life, and he pulled us through this thing, and it was a lot like what you're going through." And suddenly you feel a little bit more encouraged, a little bit more hopeful that the Lord can pull you through, that there is a light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. And so it's super important to do life together as Christians, because a lot of times when you're in the middle of something, you lose that perspective, and we get wrapped up in our past, right? We get wrapped up maybe even in the present of what's going on. We lose sight of the goal. We lose sight of the end game. And the people around us can kind of help bring us back and focus us again in the right direction. I think of this even just yesterday. So yesterday I was working on the computer to kind of putting some final touches on some of these thoughts as I'm writing there. And Oliver, my oldest son, comes over, and he and Tawny were about to go out and do something. And so he's just standing there. He's like, "What did you just write?" And so I'm giving him all these. He just wants to know the exact word I just wrote. But so I'm trying to give him a little context and trying to explain this to a four-year-old of what I'm trying to say here. And he's like, "Okay, all right." You can just kind of saying yes or whatever. But then he looks at me and he goes, "You should write, you should type, 'Help other people.'" And I thought, okay, that's cute. That's a good idea, Oliver. Thanks, I'll do that. But, you know, maybe in a few minutes, with no real intention of doing that, because it didn't fit what I was working on at the moment, right? I'm focused on this. And then I started kind of typing out some of these application thoughts, and I thought, that's exactly what I needed to type here, right? Because it's not just about us, right? Again, sometimes the Lord is going to use your past to help somebody else. And we tend to think everything has to work out for me, but it's not about us, right? It's about him. And if we keep that as our focus, then we can use our past, right? We can look at the past. How did the Lord work in my life? And what can I be doing out of that to help other people? What did the Lord do through my life specifically for other people? Maybe it wasn't even for me at that point. Like, so keep your eye on the prize, right? There's the second point here. So we use the past, but we use it for the Lord, and we keep him as the focus of the past. And then we keep our eye on the prize is the second thought here. Second application is to focus on not just the future, but again on the goal. What are we doing all of this for? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul tells us, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do all good things he planned for us long ago." And it gives that idea that it's not even just about the end goal. Sometimes we can get even so lost in the future. You've probably heard, right, you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, which I don't think is a real thing. But that idea that you're kind of lost in the thought and everything, and you stop doing the practical things you can do. Paul's telling us that, you know, God has a plan for your future, right? A goal for you to meet. But he also has things for you to do right now that he planned for you before you were born. There are things that he wants you to be doing. And so we can keep our eyes focused on the goal, what the prize of becoming more like him, the goal of using his love and reaching out to the world around us. And so we start to kind of interpret, you know, I see my own growth has often come most in times where I set manageable goals, because it's really easy for me to get lost in the future. Oh, God wants me to be like this perfect, like, you know, he has this plan for me. This future feels too big and it's too much for me to do. And so I end up doing nothing. And that's probably that laziness coming out of me. But you kind of get lost in the massiveness of what God might be doing in your life. And you kind of just stop doing anything because you feel like it's hopeless. And that idea, what Paul's telling us, I think helps kind of bring it back, rein it back in. Don't worry about how you're going to get there. Focus on getting there, but set manageable goals. Look for the small things that he wants you to be doing right now, and just do those things. And trust that as you do those things and you follow his plan for you now, he'll get you to that end. You don't have to worry about getting there. You just need to be focused on moving that direction. And a lot of times, right, which you always say about runners, right, when you're learning to run and you want to go do a marathon or something, right, they always tell you just put one foot in front of the other. Because it's so easy, you think you can't do it, your body starts to hurt, the muscles tighten up, and a lot of times you just keep going and everything kind of loosens back up again. Or it's probably a faulty analogy, but this idea of just keep moving, because I hate running, so I just hear these things, I don't really know. But just keep doing what he has for you now, and he will get you to the end. And just a final thought here is we often use our failure. We often fail because we don't set these goals, and we get lost in these things. Hudson Taylor said, "Many Christians estimate difficulties in the light of their own resources and thus attempt little and often fail in the little they attempt. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his power and presence with him." So it's, again, don't get lost in the grandness maybe of what might be your future, or the, you know, every soul in the world depends on you. Do the little things and then trust God to do those things in you. You're not going to get there to the end in your own power. It's just not going to happen. But if you trust his power to be there, his promise to be with you, you'll get there in the end, and you'll find that to be true. And then the last thing I wanted to say here is that I lost my place here. I don't know where it went. The last thing is that it's not always about the things, right? It's not about what you've done, what you're going to do. It's about the heart. It's about where is your focus, right? It's so easy, again, even when we've been saved by grace and we know we can't earn salvation, to think I have to do these things in order to be a good Christian, right? I have to do these things so that the people around me know I'm a Christian, or they will think, you know, I'm doing the right stuff. It's so easy to still kind of fall back into that works mentality, even when we know that's not our salvation. But it's less important. It's in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel says to Saul, after he's disobeyed the Lord, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams." So Saul was trying to, he'd made a mistake, he'd done the wrong thing. And he was sacrificing and doing all these things to try to appear like he was doing the right things, that he was still following the Lord. And Samuel's telling him, you just doing the right things isn't what matters. It's just obeying what the Lord has for you. Do what he says to do, and everything else is fine. And all ends up kind of falling into place. It's the idea of following the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law, right? Saul was doing the things he was told he was supposed to do, but he hadn't obeyed the voice of the Lord. Jesus tells us this as well in a parable in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. It says, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. And many rich people put in large amounts. But then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. So Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. And so he's showing us very clearly, it's not about how much you do or how many things you give, all the things you do for the Lord. It's about obeying him. And this widow knew she needed to give to the Lord. And so even though she had nothing really to give, she gave everything she had because that was what she had to do. That was the right thing to do. And the Lord will do what he needs to do to make up for that, right? So if he tells you to just give a small amount, do that thing and the Lord is going to bless it. And I think it's important to remember, not everybody is going to be like Billy Graham, where we can reach millions of people and we can witness to everybody. Some people will be that and some of us won't. And it's important to know that because that's not what God has for all of us. You know, God's plan for you might be to reach the people that live next to you, right? To reach the people that you work with. Because while you may not be Billy Graham and meet all, witness to all of these people, Billy Graham may never be able to witness to the people who live next door to you, right? They may never hear one of those sermons. They may never go to a harvest crusade with Greg Laurie, but they may hear you and they see you live your life in a way that glorifies the Lord, and you can reach that person. And the important thing is, like the widow, to do the thing God has called you to and to not worry about the things God has called other people to. So keep your eye on the prize, right? The prize, that end goal, but also the manageable small goals in between, the small things that God has for you right now. Do those things and you'll find yourself moving closer and closer to that end goal because of the power of the Spirit, right? Because he does those things in you. So in conclusion, I look at this and I say the past doesn't own you. The past, it informs us, right? It kind of helps make us who we are somewhat, but it doesn't own us, right? Jesus owns us now. He has forgiven the past that needs to be forgiven, and he will redeem the past that needs to be redeemed for the good of the people who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we can trust him to do that, and we don't have to get caught up and dwell in the past anymore, but we keep our eyes forward. And like Paul, we press on toward the goal, and we press toward that prize at the end. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it provides, for the direction that you give us in a world that's full of millions of people trying to tell us how to live our lives, ourselves trying to tell us how to live our lives. We thank you that you've given us direction. You've given us a hope in your Spirit, Lord, to know when everything feels too big for us and when we know that we are not capable of what you've called us to, we know that your Spirit is there and that you've promised to, Lord, to bless our obedience and to be with us through these things. So we pray that you would go before us this week. Help us to have eyes to see the things that you've put before us, Lord, these works that you have for us to do each week. Keep